Hey, good morning. Great to have you with us this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 8. And I want to say thanks again. So this is second week. My wife's been back. If you don't know, she had brain surgery for only about 9 hours, and she had a revelation today that the reason why it took so long, and this is the doctor who truly said this, was because her brain stem was fighting him the whole time. And I'm like, that's so weird, because you're not stubborn at all. So it's odd. But anyway, glad to be back with her at church, and she's a little dizzy. She's getting some of these symptoms that, you know, kind of crop up after you have 9 hours of surgery, but I like it because she holds on to me. And, you know, typically she holds on to me just because I'm arm candy, but now I serve a purpose, and so that's great. Okay, so we're in Matthew chapter 8, couple weeks ago, last week we had a fantastic message. Pastor Jeff Tarbox from Maine came in and shared with us a very encouraging message. I heard from so many people about how the Lord spoke to them through that. But 2 weeks before that, we started a sermon series called How Firm a Foundation. We're talking about faith. And it's called How Firm a Foundation because the author of Hebrews calls faith, he says it is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. Faith is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. And so we're talking about faith, and I'm not going to re-preach that message, but I do want to share with you or remind you of two important points. The first was that each one of us has been given a measure of faith by God. A measure doesn't tell you what that measure is, big, little, but you've been given faith. You have faith. And the second point is that faith is meant to be active and growing. And so what that means is when you find yourself in a difficult situation, you find yourself in a place that's challenging, and we feel like we don't have faith, that's not what God wants us to feel. It's not that you don't have faith. God's given you a measure of faith. What faith you do have needs to grow. What faith you do have needs to be strengthened in that moment. And so, we do that by three things. We talk about practicing the presence of God, spending time with the Lord each day, understand the promises of God, and reminding yourself of the promises of God. One of the things Meredith was doing today as we were praying, I don't know if you picked up on that, but she just went over about 10 promises that God has made in His Word. When you know those things and those are in your heart, then they can come out in those difficult times. And so practice the presence of God, the promises of God, and then enjoy the people of God. Hang around with other people of faith because they'll encourage you when you get discouraged. And so since faith comes by hearing the Word of God, we're going through some stories of people that exhibit faith here in the Scriptures. And so I wanted to share with you today one of the heroes of faith found in Matthew chapter 8. Now, if you read Hebrews 11, where it lists all the Old Testament heroes of faith, you're not going to find this guy in there because he's kind of an unlikely hero of faith. I'm not going to call him an underdog, but I will call him more like a top dog because he was a powerful Roman soldier. He was part of the jackbooted Roman imperialism that was imposed on Israel, okay, including Jesus and his disciples. Rome had conquered Israel. They had an army stationed there, and Israel belonged to Rome. And the way they kept peace was through their soldiers. And so we're going to read about him today. He's one of them. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed in terrible agony." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." "Lord," the centurion replied, "I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Hearing this, Jesus was amazed, and he said to those following him, truly I tell you, I've not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. I tell you that many will come from the east and the west to share in the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into the outer darkness, so they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus said to the centurion, go, as you have believed, let it be done for you. And his servant was healed at that very moment. It's a pretty cool story. All right, so the first thing we learn about this man is Matthew uses the word to describe him. He was a centurion, which means that he was responsible for 100 soldiers underneath him. That 100 soldiers under his command. So any order he gave them, they would obey without question. This man was a man of real power. This was a man of real importance. Now, on the other hand, any popular itinerant preacher like Jesus, just this preacher, according to what people thought of him, maybe a vagabond going town to town preaching, talking about the Messiah, which the Romans considered was treason, right? Because they figured the Messiah was a political person or a military person, military figure. And so here's someone going around talking about the Messiah. He's talking about the kingdom. He's not talking about the kingdom of Rome. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the kingdom of God. This guy, Jesus, would be on the very top of this centurion's watch list. Jesus, every post Jesus made would have flagged Facebook. And they'd be watching this guy. And this centurion's job was not only to silence him quickly, but mercilessly if need to be. Now, in the meantime, Jesus' fame is spreading throughout the region. So he just comes into Capernaum. You can read in the verse before that he had just healed a man of leprosy in front of a giant crowd of people. So everybody is talking about Jesus. And so this soldier is now put on the horns of a dilemma, right? So he, on the one hand, he had his job. And his job as a Roman soldier was to keep the peace, to keep the order, to keep this preacher quiet. And yet he had a problem, as we read. Someone that he cared for deeply needed help, needed healing. And only this healer, this Jesus, could provide what he needed. And so that brings us to the first principle. So there's five principles today for growing in your faith. And they're real simple. And when I say that, I mean they're simple to grasp. They're not necessarily simple to do, right? But the first one is this. Faith begins with a reality check. That's where faith begins, at a reality check. Here's a man who is used to getting what he wants. He's used to being in charge. But he finds himself in this very uncomfortable position of a loss of control. You ever feel like things have gotten out of control in your life? I mean, we spend so much emotional energy, so much time and effort trying to keep things under our control. And this man, he was a powerful man. He was used to things being under his control. And now all of a sudden he finds himself in a place where things were out of his control. Now he has power, he has money, he has connections, but none of that helped him at this point. It didn't matter that he was top dog. It didn't matter that he had money. The reality check was that things were out of his control and he needed God's help. And ultimately, he had to come to the conclusion, I can't fix this, but Jesus, you can. And so the second principle, faith begins by asking. And I didn't think I would include this because it seems kind of silly to actually just say it out loud, but I mean, that's the story, right? This soldier comes to Jesus and asks for help. I can't imagine that was easy for this centurion to do. So I don't know how you read the scriptures. I have real problem sometimes with my imagination, and I've seen too many movies. And so I read centurion, I see Russell Crowe from The Gladiator. I think my wife sees Russell Crowe too, maybe. I don't know. No amen in that. Come on, people. You know what? We need Jesus. Jesus, we can't fix this. Only you can. But I imagine, okay, so I just imagine that for this person, I don't know this, but again, imagination, for this person, reaching out to someone for help is a sign of weakness. That's what I think. I mean, human nature hasn't changed over 2,000 years, and tell me a man you know that likes to ask for directions. Okay, so this is not usually the image that a Roman soldier's looking for. And so here he comes to Jesus, and the willpower that it took, the humility it took for this man to approach Jesus in public, in front of a crowd, it's amazing. In fact, Matthew says, Jesus was amazed. Notice Matthew's choice of words here. He doesn't simply just ask for help. Matthew says he was pleading with Jesus. And so the first step of faith is that we got to come to a reality check. We got to realize we need somebody beyond us. We can't fix this. We need Jesus to come in. And so the second step is that we ask him to help. And I don't know, a lot of times we work off of this kind of assumption that God works on telepathic. So many words. Anyways, reading our minds. And of course, we always say he knows your needs before you even ask it. So it's obviously true that God knows our needs before we ask, but he has told us over and over again, we should ask. We should ask for help when we need help. Jesus taught his disciples that. Jesus said to them, have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will happen, it will be done for him. And therefore I tell you, everything you pray and ask for, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Whatever you pray and ask for. So the centurion asked Jesus to heal his servant. That was his step of faith. The ask is the invitation to bring Jesus into your situation. Revelation 3:20 is one of those haunting verses. You remember Jesus is standing outside of the church door knocking to get into the church. When we ask him, that's opening the door and welcoming him in and saying, Lord, what in the world are you doing out there? Get in here. We need you. I've had a reality check. Come, help. That's our invitation to Jesus. Jesus revisits it in Luke 11. He says, So I say to you, this is one of my favorite passages, ask and it'll be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. And now in the Greek, they have a verb form that describes a repetitive activity. So it says, literally saying, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And for everyone who asks and receives, and the one who seeks find, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's a beautiful picture from lesser to greater. We spend our whole lives, most of us anyway, trying to be good dads. And we don't live up to our goals, but we try. And he says, just think about if you're trying to be a good dad, just think about the limitless God, what that fatherhood is like. And just in case we missed it, James makes it even more obvious. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. It's pretty simple. So we need to ask. When we find ourselves in a situation where we need help, we need to ask for help. Now, we could spend some time here discussing what kind of things we should ask for. But, you know, that's a sermon for another day. But remember, we're working from this idea that we are trying to be in God's presence. We're trying to be in God's word. We're in the presence of God's people. So we're not talking about God being a cosmic vending machine where we just say, I want this, I want this, I want this. We're talking about, in this situation, here is a man who has someone he loves that is dying. And he says, Jesus, I need help. I can't fix this. Only you can do this. Please come into this situation and help. And so the man needed help, and Jesus' response is immediate. He says, yeah, I'll go help him. And the Greek word wording there emphasizes the certainty of it. Some versions say, I will certainly come and help. Yeah, I'll be right there. And I love that, because the centurion doesn't go into detail. He lays out the barest of facts. He said, this guy's dying. He's in terrible pain. He didn't give him this long story about how this happened and then this happened, and he deserves somebody to help him because he's this kind of person and he's done all of this in his days and he's really a good person. And none of that. He says, my friend needs help. He makes his request. Jesus responds and says, okay. And there's no nuance and there's no metaphor and there's no parable, and you don't have to know Greek to understand when Jesus says, yeah. Let's go. So we first have to realize that things are out of our control. We can't do it. We need help. And then we have to know the willingness of God to enter into our situation. And I'm not a smart man, but I think if Jesus asks us, the scriptures remind us time and time again to ask God into our situation, that God wants to come into our situation to do something about it. Not just to frustrate us, but that prayer actually works, and that God actually moves, and he will come in and do something about our situation. So I don't imagine here that the centurion had a question of whether Jesus was able to heal, because as I mentioned before, Jesus had just healed a man with leprosy in front of a crowd. Everybody was talking about the things that Jesus was doing. So it wasn't a question of whether Jesus could heal or not. And I think it's important that we know who God is and what his abilities are, because that helps us in our faith. But what really builds our faith is knowing God's heart. This centurion wanted to know not if Jesus could heal, but whether or not he was willing to heal him. That's why he approached him in the first place. He believed Jesus could heal him, but he wasn't sure he'd be willing. And so he asked, he said, will you heal my servant? How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He is good, and he wants to be involved in our situation. And so faith begins, of course, with this reality check, and then we have to ask, and then faith begins with humility. So what happens next really moves Jesus. To the point that, as I mentioned before, Matthew says that Jesus marveled or was amazed at this man's faith. That's pretty cool. If you can amaze Jesus, it's a good day. And I'm afraid I've amazed him in some other ways, in the opposite direction. But it was a good day. Jesus was amazed at this man's faith. Jesus said, I haven't seen greater faith in all of Israel than this guy's faith, this Roman centurion's faith. Verse 8 says, Lord, the centurion replied, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. Now remember, this guy's a big shot. He doesn't grovel. He gives commands. And so he comes to Jesus, and he's come to this reality check. He says, here's where I am. I can't do anything about it. There's nothing I can do for my buddy, my friend. And so he reaches out in public, no less. He asks Jesus for help. Jesus says, yes, I will heal him. So he's already humbled himself in an amazing way, in my mind, pleading with Jesus. But then he humbles himself even further. He says, listen, thank you, but I don't deserve to have you under my roof. You don't have to come to my house. I am not a holy man. I've done a lot of things in my life that I'm not proud of. And my house is not a holy place. There's idols and all kinds of things that you wouldn't approve of. So thank you, but you don't have to come. I don't deserve you under my roof. Just say the word. Don't come. Just say the word. And I want you to think about some of the barriers that the centurion had to cross to get help for his servant. First of all, his job is to keep a thumb on Jesus, right? Not to give Jesus more opportunities for fame and fortune and notoriety. If the brass heard what he was doing, if his bosses heard, his commanding officers heard what he was doing, he certainly would be out of line for any promotions that were coming. He may lose his job, be out on the street. And of course, he's not a Jew. He's a Roman. And so they ran in Roman circles and not in Jewish circles. And so Roman society would very much disapprove of a Roman of power groveling, pleading with a Jewish itinerant preacher. The Amharats, that's what the Hebrews call it, the people of the earth. Paul calls it the scum of the earth, the lowlifes. And still this man comes to Jesus. And like I said, Jesus, I think, is surprised. I think it was probably this man's humility that shocked him. The last guy you would expect to be humble is the one who was. Here he is. And I think humility moves God. I think it moves his heart. When Isaiah describes Jesus in Isaiah 53 prophetically, it is as a suffering servant. It is as the humble one. We esteemed him not. We didn't think much about him when we saw him. He was humble. When Jesus was born, where was he born? He wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a humble stable. And when he took the form as a human, Paul tells us, it was as a servant, as a slave. So humility moves God. And if you don't believe me, just ask the thief on the cross. There were two. One was humble, one was proud. One joined Jesus in paradise, one did not. Or you can listen to James. James says he gives greater grace. Therefore, God says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Or just a couple of verses later, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. So faith begins with humility. And then next, faith understands the authority of God's word. So in verse 9, it says, the centurion is continuing. He says, for I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And hearing this, Jesus was amazed, and he said to those following him, truly, I tell you, I've not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. And then he moves a little forward, down to verse 13. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, as you have believed, let it be done for you. And his servant was healed at that very moment. So this centurion understands authority. Faith requires an understanding of authority. So this centurion is a person of authority, right? has 100 men underneath him who will do whatever he says. They will die if he tells them that's what they're doing. If he said, we're the tip of the spear and we're marching in first, that's what they do. If he says, we're flanking to the left, that's what they do. But he's a man of authority. They obey his commands. But notice what he says to Jesus. I am a man under authority. He doesn't say to Jesus, I'm a man of authority. Hey, Jesus, I get it. I'm a bigwig. He says, I am a man under authority. And he says it that way because he understands authority. He has authority because he is under authority. So he is submitted to authorities greater than himself. He's submitted to the generals above him. He's submitted to the Roman Senate. He's submitted to the Caesar. And he served them for years, and proven himself trustworthy over the years. And so they give him authority. They say, okay, you've proven yourself. Here are 100 people for you to command. And so he has authority because he's under authority. And then he applies it to Jesus. Notice what he says. He says, I too am a man under authority. I'm also under authority. He says, Jesus, just say the word. You have authority because you were under God's authority. You were perfectly under God's will and his authority. And because you're under his authority, you have authority over sickness. So the way I would talk to a servant, you can talk to sickness. I say go and it goes. You say to sickness, go, and it goes. Jesus can speak the word and sickness will leave. It will obey. And that amazes Jesus that he understood this principle, that this centurion's faith was stronger than the Jewish people that were supposedly the ones with the most faith on the planet, supposedly the ones looking for the Messiah. Jesus teaches his disciples here in verse 11 and 12. He said, listen, let this be a lesson to you. Faith is no longer should be considered only related to heritage, only related to ancestry. Faith comes by hearing the word of the Lord. And who would have thought that would apply to a Roman centurion? Who would have thought that would apply to a thief on a cross? I think we're going to be surprised at some of the people we meet up there when we get there. So faith understands the authority of God's word. So if you want God's authority, you've got to be under his authority. And then the last point I wanted to share, great faith always accompanies great love. The final piece here is this centurion's faith was what triggered it. It was his love for this servant. Now, the Greek word that the centurion uses when he says to Jesus, Lord, my servant is paralyzed, the Greek word is pious, P-A-I-S, and it literally means child. But it was a word that was often used to translate as a servant, but it could literally be child. So we don't know if, because literally he says, Lord, my child is lying at home paralyzed in terrible agony, terrible torment. So we don't know if it was his child or if it was a servant that was very dear to him that he referred to as my son, you know. Paul calls Onesimus my son. It's not really his son, but that's what he calls him. I don't know. Has anybody seen The Chosen? When they depicted this scene, they actually chose both. It was a servant that was also his child. So I'm like, well, that's one way to fix the problem. Just go to Hollywood. So anyway, we don't know which one it is, but we know that he did not want this child to suffer, to die. And so he doesn't come to Jesus with some kind of selfish request. He's not asking for anything for personal gain. In fact, what we've talked about is how much of his personal pride, his personal agenda, he put aside. It could be his whole career. It could be his livelihood. It could be the rest of the course of his life is changed because of this. But it meant, this person, whoever it was, meant so much to him that he would give it all up to get to Jesus. And it touched Jesus' heart. Jesus knows that immediately. When a centurion starts walking up and all the disciples start going, uh-oh, it's going to be a bad day until you discover the most humble man in all of Capernaum who's come to the end of his rope. He's tried everything but Jesus, because this person he loves is in terrible pain. And so love is involved in this story. If the centurion did not love his servant, we wouldn't have this story. And I know you understand that. I know you've been in situations, you know, when your kids are sick and you're like, and you're trying to make deals with God because you've seen it on TV. God, if you just give me the sickness, I would take the sickness. Just make them better. I don't know how many nights I sat there watching my wife writhe in pain after her brain surgery, saying, Lord, I could do that. I would take that. It's love. And it moves Jesus' heart. And Jesus says, okay, it's done. And I don't know how the story ended. All I know is it said that Matthew just gives a matter-of-fact report at the end of the story. And his servant was healed at that very moment. Moving on. Just another day in the life of Jesus. But I wasn't another day in the life of that centurion or that child or servant, whatever it was. That person got out of that sick bed that day. And that centurion never went back to whatever lifestyle he was ashamed of. That's what faith will do for you. These real simple steps, right? I told you they were simple. But the most unlikely person in all of Israel to be called the person with the greatest faith that Jesus had ever seen up to that point was this pagan soldier with blood on his hands working for a tyrannical government. But there were five simple things, and I say simple, and I'm using air quotes around it. We don't do air quotes anymore, but I'm doing it right now. They are simple. But this guy did them. And he didn't have a Bible. So we can do them. This guy did them. He didn't have a measure of faith given to him by the Holy Spirit. We do. So we can do these five things. And see our faith grow too. So first of all, I don't think we really need to spend much time on this, but we all need a reality check. If you believe that there are things that are out of your control, raise your hand. Okay, that's the first time any church has ever had 100% vote on anything. But we get it, right? Just go in to the doctor with headaches and say, hey, we're just going to run a quick CAT scan. When he comes back and he says, holy moly, you got a really big tumor. You've been growing that for years. It's okay. If you have to have a tumor, it's the kind of tumor you want. I'm like, I don't want no tumor. But there are things that we can't control, and we find ourselves in those situations. And the sooner we can come to a reality check, the better. Okay? And stop thinking about it and hemming and hawing about it and dilly-dallying about it and say, okay, I'm out of my league. It's above my pay grade. And so the next thing you do is what? Ask. You open the door and say, okay, Jesus, you know what's going on, but this is what I need. You ask and you pray and you keep asking and you keep praying. You read God's word and you spend time in his promises and you pray according to God's word and you just ask. Humbly. Pleading. And say, Lord, we need you at this moment. I need you in this thing. And then Understand authority. Understand God's authority. Make sure you are submitted to His authority. Invoke His authority, not our authority, but His authority, His word over the situation. And then, of course, this last point, which I love, faith, great faith starts with great love. And so I would just encourage you, and I don't even need to do this, but I'm just going to do it anyway. Use your faith for others. That's one of the reasons why we are to enjoy the people of God together. It's because when my faith is low, yours is up. When yours is up or low, mine might be up. And we can lean on one another and help one another. And I cannot express to you how appreciative Chris and I are for your faith used on our behalf over the last month of brain tumorville. Because there were times when we were like, we can't do this. This is too much. And yet we knew and we heard from you and we literally felt your prayers during that time, and it lifted us up. And I know that this church, you guys are like this centurion. You'd give up everything to get to Jesus for us and say, hey, there's somebody we care about that's in terrible torment. Would you help? He says, sure, I'll go to your house. No, it's okay. You don't have to come to my house. Just say the word. We get it. You can do it. We talked about it in staff meeting this week. There's a very interesting passage in Galatians chapter 6. Paul says, just a couple verses away from each other. First he says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Bear one another's burdens and then you'll fulfill the law of love. Then you really love someone when you help them bear their burdens. And then a couple verses later he says, each man must carry his own load. And I'm like, wait, what? I thought we were helping each other out. I thought this was communism. I thought it was all excited. It was a socialistic thing, you know. You have to carry my load and pay my student loans. And just sorry, I don't know how that came from. But here's what Paul was saying. Our goal as the body of Christ is to walk with one another through difficult times and fulfill the law of love, the law of Christ. But there are things that only you can go through. There are loads that only you can carry. And so as I watched her in that hospital bed, that's what she was doing. It was her and Jesus. She said there were times when she was dragging herself through the dirt to find Jesus, that she was the woman trying to touch the hem of his garment. The pain was so bad. I mean, nauseating pain, like, I won't go into details, but. And I couldn't help her. And I wanted to help her. So all I could do at that moment was be the centurion and go to Jesus for her. And say, Lord, someone I care about is in terrible torment. And then there were times I couldn't even do that, and you did that for us. That's the body of Christ. That's why we're together. And so we need to know. Remember the word I couldn't pronounce earlier, telepathy? This church does not function well on telepathy. I've tried to hire all prophets so we could read your minds. That didn't work. We need you to communicate with us so we can pray for you and so we can join our faith with yours. Would you stand up and let's pray together. And I just want to pray that the Lord would make all of these different, five different principles, realities for us in our lives. Lord, you've given us faith. We each have a measure of faith. Some of us have the gift of faith. Others of us have a mustard seed, but we have faith. And so every one of us in this room, would agree that we need our faith to grow. We need our faith to strengthen. And so, Lord, would you do that? We see this beautiful example today of this pagan who did it right. And we know, Lord, that with your word, with your Holy Spirit, we can do this right. So I'm asking, God, that you would move in our hearts, that you would show us this week as we walk through challenges, as we just walk through the busyness of life. Lord, show us how we can grow our faith. And I want to thank you, Lord, once again for my family here, our family here, our friends, who would be the centurion for my family and take us before Jesus. I ask for your blessings on them. And Lord, I want to be that for them. And so draw us together as the body of Christ. Show us, because each one's going to have to bear his own load. We get it. Life's hard. But we want to bear one another's burdens as well. We want to help. And so, Lord, give us the opportunity to do that, we pray. And so, God, we ask you as we close that you'd minister healing where it needs to be found, in emotions, in physical bodies, Lord, that you would restore finances and relationships and minister to your people in very practical ways, just the way you did with this centurion servant. And when we come to you with our request, you say, yeah, we'll take care of it. Thank you, Lord. Grow our faith. Give us faith like this Roman soldier, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, we have ministers up here that will pray with you. If you want us to join our faith with you and you need somebody to help bear your burden, give us an opportunity to do that before you leave. Love you very much. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great week.